Welcome again. Happy Mother's Day to you moms here. And be sure to pick up your plant. My prayer here for this series, we're starting a new series today. My prayer for us in this series is that we would just advance in excellence in speech. I just trust that God can do that in our midst. I wonder if you could join me again. We'll pray together here to that end. Father, we thank you today that your word, you say, is like a hammer that shatters a rock. And your word is also like a spring rain, just soft and softening the ground, causing it to bear fruit, to sprout and grow and bear fruit. Holy Spirit, I ask you this morning to minister your word to us according to the need of the moment. Where we have stubbornness and hardness of heart, I do pray you just shatter it. Where we just need a fresh encouragement, I pray that you'd encourage. We look to you. You're the one who's got the capability to do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, in our five-year anniversary, I had a slide put up of the churches that have sprung out of the Stonebrook Community Church, where this one came from. And we did that because I wanted to just kind of announce it again that we are a church planting movement of churches. And it's just in our DNA, that's what we do. This is our understanding of how Jesus wants us to accomplish the Great Commission. Go and make disciples everywhere. Well, that's a lot of localities. And what we read in the book of Acts, what we see patterned in the book of Acts, and what we see taught in the New Testament letters is all about the local church, God accomplishing this worldwide mission through the local church. Well, in the early 1970s, there was a team of only 8 people that journeyed down to Norman, Oklahoma to plant a church there. And it was wildly successful. Scores of young men and women, especially young men and women, transferred their trust from themselves, thinking, oh, I'm good enough. At least I'm not an axe murderer. Transferring their trust to Jesus Christ alone. And my sister happened to be one of those 8 people that went down there, and so she invited me down, and I observed firsthand something that I have seldom seen. That fellowship was so alive, so happy, so filled with joy, so filled with admonition, a friendly admonition to one another. It was beautiful. And when I was down there, I don't know, it was 150, 250 people. It was a large fellowship. And then something happened. One leader, for whatever reason, probably jealousy, because there was another leader who was an extremely gifted teacher and the congregation really enjoyed him, but for whatever reason, one leader started talking about some of the lacks in this popular leader's life. And he told this person, and then he told that person, and then that person told that person. And over a period of several months, the leadership of that gifted leader was undermined, and that church no longer exists. It's gone. Completely gone. People are still there. Or not all in Norman necessarily, but I'm saying that people didn't lose their salvation or something, but the church no longer exists. All because of one man's tongue. And, you know, Tim and I have talked about life up here in Decorah, and this is drama city. There's drama up here. Everywhere there's drama. And we have thought this would be a good series to teach on, that we might be excellent in speech, that when somebody comes to visit us, they find what I found when I visited that church down there in Norman. And so this is our kickoff of this series, and I have an objective statement for us this morning. This statement is simply what I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will communicate this morning. I think this is what God wants to say. There is tremendous power in the tongue. And those who hope to use it for good must diligently pursue whole life transformation. The first part we wouldn't argue with. There's tremendous power in the tongue. We get that. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. It can be used for a negative. It can be used for positive. But if you determine to train your tongue, it will require a whole life transformation. And we'll start with that today, and we'll see this especially next week. Come back, Roland. It'd be good next week. I want us to look at James chapter 3 this morning, and we'll start in verse 1. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So James says, don't let many become teachers. And you kind of puzzle over that and say, what's wrong? Does he want an uneducated group? Does he want an untaught group? No, the emphasis is not let nobody teach. The emphasis is let not many become teachers because of something. In verse 2, it says we all stumble in many ways. And that almost at first shot, it looks like a non sequitur. It doesn't. What are you talking about? I thought we were talking about speech. What are you talking about deeds for? Verse 2 is the first connection that we see, the first indication that we see in James that there's a definite connection between the life that you live and the words that you speak. Look what he says in verse 1 there. We'll incur a stricter judgment. This is true. It's true in a physical or a natural realm. If I speak, it's not my words that have power, it's my life. Jesus, the Gospels say, had greater authority. He spoke like one with authority, the Gospels say, rather than like the scribes, rather than like the Pharisees. Ooh, that's insulting. Why? Because his life was a living testament of what he was saying. And James is simply saying, don't jump the gun. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Don't invite punishment. We all stumble in many ways, and there's a connection between the life that we've submitted to Christ and the words that come out of our mouth. So he simply says, don't get too excited about teaching. But this chapter is then about the power of the tongue, as we've said. And I want us to see toward the end today that this is a hope-filled message, not a dirge. But we'll go on here. After this couple of verses, James goes into no less than 7 illustrations of the tongue, of how the tongue is empowered and how it can be, how it's used. The first 2 are in verses 3 and 4. He says, now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. So bits into horses' mouths and rudders on ships, they're both small things, but they command tremendous influence. The bit on a horse, you know, it goes right in the mouth, and it weighs less than a pound. And the bridle's attached to it, and the reins are attached to it, and you pull the horse this way, his head goes, and the horse goes that way. But now, that bit weighs only about a pound, less than a pound. The horse weighs 13, 14, 1,500 pounds. This is an illustration he's giving of the tongue being small, but able to command great influence, both in our own lives, verse 5 seems to indicate are boasting in particular. You boast about something, then you have to try to back it up. And that can be a problem. And the rudder, the ship that was christened Queen Elizabeth, weighed over 80,000 tons. And now the rudder weighed 140 tons, and that seems pretty heavy, but you know, that's less than 0.2% of the weight of the ship. And yet it directed the Queen Elizabeth wherever the pilot desired. So the illustration, of course, is the tongue is being compared to these. It's small, even unseen, like a rudder's unseen, like a bit is unseen. And yet it commands, it exerts a profound influence. Let's go on to another example, a fire, in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire. So we're thinking in terms of huge fires. That's what the illustration appears to be. And most big fires start from small fires. Not all, but most do. You know, you've got your little pilot light in your furnace or your water heater or your stove or a little spark igniter, whatever you've got. Or if you're doing your grill, you know, you usually use a match or a lighter thingy. They're small, but they light a bigger fire. It was a year ago, last week, that the California fire started in Southern California. And they burned for about 2 weeks, maybe closer to 3 weeks. No, about 2 weeks, I'm sorry. And burned about 27,000 acres of forest. And there were a number of fires, maybe as many as 19 fires. 10 of them were named. They were big enough to be named. And the original one probably wasn't set by arson. Some of them were. Whatever the case, maybe the first one was even by lightning, and that can seem like an abrupt explosion type thing. But I'm trying to just make the point that James is, that a small flame can cause a huge, huge fire. There's debate over what started the Chicago fire. I think it was 1871. But probably was started by Mrs. O'Leary's lamp. There's a question about who kicked it over. And burned, I don't remember how long, but a large portion of the city, 250 people died, started when a lamp kicked over. And of course, we know where we're going with this. Let's look at the illustration is of a fire that consumes and destroys. Our tongue has the capability of consuming and destroying. Let's look further here in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. This is pretty scary. He says it sets on fire the course of our life, but this is not in a good sense that you get fired up. This is in the sense that it consumes and destroys your own life. You know, you have an insult. You know, these fires really, really rage when conditions are right. Maybe it's windy. Maybe it's been extremely dry. And you know where this analogy is going. There are times in our lives when we are simply prone to wanting to destroy somebody else. Maybe I lost my job and I'm mad at my boss. Maybe I've been insulted. Maybe I've been mistreated. Maybe I just feel sad. It can be a myriad of things that are opportune moments. And maybe we look around for somebody to blame. So we craft in our own little conniving mind, we craft a way to tear down another person. The only problem is sometimes that'll be successful. Sometimes you will tear down another person. Not always. If they commit it to the Lord, they can be free from it. But you won't. It'll destroy you. Somebody said that bitterness is a poison that you mix up for somebody else to drink, but you drink it yourself. That's the way it goes. It's unavoidable. So I don't think James is saying here that our tongue is actually intrinsically more evil than any other part of the body. I think he's saying that the tongue has greater trouble concealing the evils in our lives that have not yet been submitted to Christ. I think the tongue has trouble with it. It's too connected with the heart. It can't remove itself from the condition of the heart. For example, maybe your mom or dad was just a control freak, angry a lot, and you just felt like, man, I can't win. I cannot satisfy my dad or my mom. And maybe it made you mad as a child, and you just determined, I will never be like that. I'm mad. But the problem is, the seed has already been sowed when you said that. You cannot improve your speech by animosity towards somebody who's not treating you well. It doesn't work that way. I read, you know, God does this with me quite often. When I'm going to be speaking in some way, that morning's quiet time, there'll be something in that for me. And that happened again this morning. I'm in Psalm 106 in the Psalms. And verse 33 says, they, the Israelites, made Moses angry, and he spoke foolishly. The Israelites made him angry. They made him angry. Now, this man lived for 120 years. And for most of that time, had an ambition that the Israelites would go into the promised land, and he didn't get to. The Israelites made him angry. The interesting thing that I'm trying to bring out here is Moses had a lot on his plate. He had a lot of reason to get angry, but God required it of him that he submit his problems to him. Because Moses failed to submit his problems to God, the Father, he took matters into his own hands, and he became angry, and he struck the rock when God simply said, speak to it, and water will come out. I don't know whether to feel sorry for Moses or to feel proud that he so often did obey. Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3, has a list of deeds of the flesh that are described. And Paul says that when we display any of these that are on the list of deeds of the flesh, the problem, he calls it idolatry. Maybe it is we ourselves that we idolize. I don't want to release this area. I want to take care of this one. I would rather be mad for a while than to submit this to you. And so we take matters into our own hand. We have our own devices. Excellent speech can only come from a life submitted to Christ. That is what I am saying this morning. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. These verses are talking about the impossibility of conquering our tongue through some self-help philosophy. You can train an animal. You can reward it for when it does what you want it to do. You can get there. You can train an animal. But the tongue won't play those games. It simply will not be trained by tricks. It can only be trained by the heart. There's no other way. That is what he's saying here. Verses 9 through 12 are our last four examples, our illustrations, and they're all packaged in one package. So we'll read them together here. James says, with the tongue, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No, a fountain, by definition, simply bubbles up what's down there. And there can only be one thing down there. It doesn't make sense. The next two examples are similar. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No, it's not in their DNA. They must produce what they are made to produce. Neither can salt water produce fresh water. It's not in its capabilities. And what he is driving at is especially found in verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Look at this. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James, in this passage, is not trying to paint a morbid picture of, oh, woe is me, I'd best not talk. Rather, he's saying there is a process by which we can grow. In fact, we should grow. These things ought not to be this way, which means that James is thinking, we can fix that. God can fix that. This is our hope. This is our thesis, really, for excellent speech. My objective statement again this morning has been this: there's tremendous power in the tongue, and those who hope to use it for good must diligently pursue a transformed life. Next week, we're going to get into this much deeper. I want to take a sneak peek at verse 13, which we will jump in on next week. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let's find somebody who should teach. Who is it? How do you know who should teach? There's a test. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That person is teaching whether he's talking or not. Let him speak. Let that one speak. If you only hope to learn some tricks to speak pleasant little words, you're going to wear yourself and other people out. You'll wear yourself out. You can't maintain that because your heart is connected. Your lips are connected to your heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You have to change the heart. The only way to be transformed in your speech is to become transformed in your life. And this is why. The effort of becoming transformed in your life comes upon the heels of trial. You have a difficulty in your life and you're faced with two opportunities. I will either react to it the way I think natural, and we've got a whole book in the Old Testament on that, the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own sight, and let me tell you, it's really ugly. Or you can take that situation and say, God, I don't get it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. Please help me. I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing to be a channel for you to be viewed. And what happens is twofold. One, your character changes. You become a more godly person because you let God have control. When you got saved, if you got saved, you let him be Lord of your life. But he's only Lord of what you let him be Lord of. And the process of letting him be Lord of your deeds affects as being able to be Lord of your speech. And so we'll get into that next week. That is where we're going. Let's pray here this morning. God, we thank you so much that you take the time to instruct us in how to speak. This is going to be very exciting. I ask you that you would develop in our midst a commitment in this area, a commitment to excellence, and being able to build each other up. In Jesus' name, amen.